Tonight we're going to be looking at God's seven bowls judgment and a basic introduction to Armageddon. Now, where we were, and I'm going to have prayer right after I explain this to you, but where we were in session of 13 and 14, we saw the seven seal judgment of God. Now remember again, folks, God is bringing his judgment against earth and people. The human race, God is bringing his judgment. For the Christian, that's it's a good thing simply because we're not here. We are at this time with Christ in heaven waiting his second return. I'll go over that in a second with you also. Then we had the seven trumpets. As we're looking at this tonight, I want you to remind you of something. I want you to think back to Old Testament. Yep, that's what I want you to do. I want you to think back as you're looking at this. I want you to think back to God's word from the beginning and how God is warning all of us, the human race, and how even in Egypt, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, of how God continually warned the Egyptians. The warning continued. The warning continued. He said, if you don't turn my people loose, you will face my wrath. All of that pointed to the ultimate tribulation period that I'm talking about tonight. It pointed to everything that you see in Scripture is pointing to the great tribulation that is to come. All the antichrist that have ever been, and that is anybody that's anti-Christian or antichrist himself, then that person is one of the antichrists, all culminating into this one great antichrist that will come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, we know, dear Lord God, that studying your word without your direction is futile. And so we ask, dear Lord God, that you will give us direction tonight. And Father, that you will direct our hearts, direct our mind, direct our spirit in all that we do during this study. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Futile. A couple of things I want you to look at. You have a white sheet panorama of end time prophecy. And those of you who remembered to bring your sheets before, you've got a different colored one. Anyway, if I look at that, because tonight I want you to see where you are on that. You look at that white sheet, and you see the tribulation of the 7 years there, right? Okay, now we're going into that, to the seven bowls judgment, which is at the end of the final three and a half years. That's the period that you're looking at. When I was talking to you a while ago about focusing your mind back to the Old Testament, focusing your mind to the prophets. The prophets always warned. The prophets always gave a warning. Thus saith the Lord thy God. They would see earthquakes. They would see the wrath of God to a certain extent. Never, though, in the tribulation period, never has the world seen such wrath of God. Again, the warning has been coming ever since time began, and God saying, be warned, be warned, be warned. And I'm really stressing this with you because I want you to see how people act when they see the judgment of God coming down, realizing that God is who he says he is. They see the heartache, they see the pain, they're seeing what's going on, and then what they say to God. You know, you would think it would finally catch on. And that's what we think about ourselves sometimes. You know, one of these days I'm finally going to get it, and then tomorrow we do the same foolish thing we did yesterday, but one of these days I'm going to get it. Well, this is what God's saying. I'm going to warn you and warn you and warn you until at some point that's it. At some point that's it is the second coming of Christ. Okay, you also have a map. I'm going to go over that with you in a little bit when we get to it on Armageddon. But right now, let's go straight into scripture that you'll see on your front page. And that is Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on earth. Now, remember again, when I tell you to pay attention to this, you need to focus your mind and know that the Christian can never receive the wrath of God. We're not here. The wrath of God will never go against the Christian simply because we have Christ indwelling us. As a Christian, you will never see the wrath of God. That's a good sign. That's a good point for each one of us. We, the church, has already been taken up. On your white page again, you'll see the rapture of the church. We are out of here. We're with Christ. We're at the judgment seat of Christ for that 7-year period. That's when all the things that we did, let's say, in our life that was not done with the love of God in mind, those things are burned, and then all the things, the positive things, are kept as to go onto our crown, in which we will lay at the feet of God at a point in heaven. Got it? First bowl is poured out upon the earth. Results are sores on the worshipers of the Antichrist. Now listen, remember, the people who could buy or sell had to take the mark of the Antichrist, right? Remember last week you understood about the mark of God. You have those who took the mark of the Antichrist just so that they could buy and sell and have, they wanted to be one of the boys. They wanted to fit in. So they take the mark of the Antichrist. Those, though, who chose God received some kind of a mark on them that showed that they belonged to God. So here now, the other judgment's coming on, and you remember that anyone, God kept warning the angels, if they have my mark on them, leave them alone. Woo! Don't you like that? They have my mark, but these are the ones that are living during that time. We're right now, we the Christian or the church is gone. But listen to Revelation 6, verse 2. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. All of the other people that refused to take the mark. You know, here they're saying, okay, if you refuse to take the mark of the beast, then you can't buy or sell. God says those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, I guarantee you, you don't need to buy and sell. I'm going to show you here on that map in a moment where God said he was protecting those people. God said, I will protect you. You trust me with your life. Not only will I protect you from all of the Antichrist power that they'll have on you, I'll feed you. Ain't it great knowing that God's going to do the feeding of these folk? That God's going to take care of them? Said, all you got to do is trust me. Does that sound familiar to the church age? To trust Christ and put our whole heart and trust in him, in so doing, then we are guaranteed his protection. So the angels of God that are bringing forth this wrath know, don't mess with one of God's children. Even during the tribulation time, you still don't mess with one of God's children. The second bowl is poured out upon the seas. Results, the seas turn to blood. Revelation 16, verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood. Now, look at this very close. Because you remember when people, and you still have them today, said, oh, yeah, well when Moses turned the water to blood and the drinking water and everything turned, well, that was this red dye that was in, you know, that came about. We know now what did that. There was red clay on up from it. The river ran through the red clay, and it turned like blood. But listen to God's word. Quit paying attention to some of these people that have, these scientists had to have decided this is it. Listen to what God's word said. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man. Does that sound like clay to you? Blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Well, explain that one. It's God turned the sea into blood, and everything died. Does not everything then live by the blood of Christ? Do we not understand as Christians it was through the blood of Christ, the shedding of the blood? Jesus says to us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So the shedding of Christ's blood brought us forgiveness. Those who refuse to accept the blood of Christ as the forgiving power, then they shall drink the blood of man. And all, even the fish of the sea are dead. And you say, well, what did they do wrong? They were in the line of fire of the judgment of God. Every creature or anything that you have, you know, say, what did the earth do wrong? You're going to see what it does to the earth in a moment. What did the earth do wrong? This is a part of not right or wrong. Dirt can't do anything wrong. And I don't think, you're the fisherman, Lonnie. Do fish think that well where they can do right or wrong? It's wrong when they bite the bait on your hook, isn't it? Yeah. So they can't judge that. Now, so God is saying, I want you, human beings, the ones that I love, I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to do so that you will understand and know that I'm in control. So he turns the sea into blood and all the sea creatures die. The third bowl is poured out upon the fresh water. The results of that, fresh water turned to blood. Revelation 16 verses 4 through 7. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints. Are you catching this now? By blood, he who sheds man blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And listen to this. They have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond. This is the altar in heaven. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Now, the third bowl pouring out, it's all again the pure judgment of Almighty God against his creation. Who better to be able to judge his creation than the creator of it? So the creator of his creation, the creator of the pot, is now saying, I am going to change the pot. I will remold earth. I will remold the existence of the human, or the human existence. The fourth bowl, it is poured out upon the sun. Results, intense scorching heat. One of these days, you're going to have some of these environmentalists say, see, I told you this was all going to happen. Well, let me tell you something. God told us from the beginning what was going to happen, and that man was going to become so vile that he would himself destroy earth by fire. He will do it, not man. God says, it's my creation. As I've reminded you of Bill Cosby's statement, I brought you into the world, I'll take you out. God says, I created it. I am the only one that can take you out. Man cannot destroy what God has created, folks. Please never forget that. God does not leave man in charge of judgment. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful you're not in charge of judgment on yourself? Because you wouldn't have that much mercy on you either, would you? The hardest judge that you'll have in your life is you. Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9, and then scorching heat, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. Now, wouldn't you think that as this is going on, people say, oh, Lord, wait, I believe. Haven't you heard people say, well, when the time's right, I will believe. That means then you must be in charge of your own salvation. You can't be in charge of your salvation. If you're not under conviction by the Holy Spirit and you're not receiving that conviction, you can't be saved. You can't say, well, God, I'll try you later. I'll pull you down when I want to. That's not Bible. So what happens? Listen to it. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat. And did they praise God? No. And they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. No, they know that it is God. Yes, they know that God is doing it, and so they curse him by name. They are cursing God directly. Now, does not that, though, show us the truth of humanity, even in every aspect of life? Of how many times if people will say, I don't believe that there is a God, but then they'll create their own little God over here, and they'll worship that thing, or whatever it is. They'll create their own physical God, but they say, I don't believe in God, I believe in this. Notice how everybody is so interesting in hearing anything about any other religion other than Jesus Christ. Just don't talk to me about Jesus and we're fine. Just don't mention the name of Jesus, use the higher power name, use any of this kind of stuff, but just don't say Jesus and we're okay. The secular world's okay with it, right? God says, I'm going to show you who I am. He shows them during this period of time, as he always has. He shows them, this is who I am, and they curse him. And because he really is God. See, that's it. People will curse God because they realize he is God. They don't want him to be God. They want a God that they can control. And if God then is out of their control, we'll worship someone else. They refuse to repent. Does that not tell you then that Christ is falling through on his word? I did not come to destroy the world or to judge. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I don't tarry for no reason. I tarry coming so that those people who are left will repent of their sin and that all would be saved. I don't want anybody going to hell, says Jesus. I want all human race to be given the opportunity to be saved. So what's he doing? He's showing them some big time fireworks. Big time fireworks. Up close and personal type of fireworks. I mean, they didn't only just think, you know, it was so amazing I could almost feel the heat. The scripture said they were scorched physically, and yet they cursed God and refused to repent. Fifth bowl. It would pour out upon the Antichrist kingdom. Results, darkness and pain. Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony. Wonder why the women ain't gnawing their tongues on there. Men gnawed their tongues in agony. That was a smart aleck remark. Y'all couldn't forget that. And what'd they do? They cursed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Can you believe how far the human race has fallen? Sure, turn on the TVs today. You can see how far humanity has truly fallen away from God. I refuse to believe, and don't you tell me there's a God, because if you do, then I'm going to declare that you are crazy. Well, most Christians act sort of crazy. We get excited over the Lord, you know, and we shout sometimes. Preachers get loud sometimes, and we're happy in the times when a lot of times things are going at the worst in our life, and we got a smile on our face because we know the Lord's coming at any time to help straighten it out, and the world doesn't like that, but God says, I love them, and that's what the Lord tells all of us who preach the word, all of us who teach. I love all of them, so you keep preaching until you can preach no longer. You keep warning them, because this day here, folks, is the real day. This is the real judgment of Almighty God. The sixth bowl is poured out upon the Euphrates River. On your map, I don't have the Euphrates. If you're looking at the map from Canaan and Old Testament times, straight up the Euphrates is off to your right. But here's what's happening. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great rivers Euphrates. What's the results of that? Armageddon. The sixth angel pours it out. The Euphrates dries up. The water was dried up to prepare the way of the kings from the east. Okay. God is going to allow man to go against man. But the kings of the east are going to come in as they go against the human race, each other. Then they're building their army to fight against God. Now there again, why would they build an army to fight God if they didn't believe in God? They didn't believe God exists, so they're building all of these multitudes of armies to come make war with God of heaven, and they don't believe there's a God. And they refuse to repent because God's not real. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons, performing miraculous signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. We are the church. Therefore, we know that we're clothing. It is we are the bride of Christ. We are dressed in the bridal arrayment that God dresses us with in the robes of white. We, though, are with Christ in heaven. Are we seeing this? Evidently, according to Scripture, we know what is going on and see what is going on to a degree. But to the fullest, we're still there sitting through the judgment seat of Christ, where we're being prepared to come back with him on the second coming. But do we know what's going on? Sure, we know what's going on right now, don't we? You read it in the book. You see, God says this is what's going to happen. You can believe it. I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Let me remind you something else on that. That is dealing. Some people have said he's talking to the church, the Christians of the day. The church isn't here. We're gone. We're with Christ already. He's talking to those believers of that period during the tribulation, the people who accept Christ during the tribulation and become believers. Many, though, they are pulled to and fro. It's like we are today. Well, you know, I don't know what to believe. Preacher, why should I listen to you? And my statement is, don't listen to me. Listen to your heart. Listen to how God is speaking to you in your heart. It is the Holy Spirit who will convict you, not a preacher. Because you are to accept Christ, not a preacher. So therefore, Christ said, preacher, you preach the word, and I'll take care of touching the heart. So it's the word of God and the touching of the Holy Spirit that puts it all together. God. Now, then they gathered the kings together to the place in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Just for your information, this is the only place in Scripture you'll see the word Armageddon. Verse 16 of Revelation 16 is the only place in the Bible where you will see Armageddon mentioned. I'm going to go ahead before I get into the Armageddon focus and read to you the seventh bowl. This will be 21 judgments that we have completed here. And this is the last of the 21. Revelation 16, 7 through 21. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Do you remember anything said on a cross at Calvary when Christ had completed his ministry? and completed the whole focus of dying and taking the guilt of our sin on the cross with him and bringing us. Do you remember what he said then? It is finished. It's done. It's taken care of. Now he is saying, you have been warned. I have told you. I've shown you all of these things. But listen to what's going on now. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. Now listen to this earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So they can't say, the people in California can't say, well, I ain't sweating an earthquake. You better sweat this one. Has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations, plural, collapsed. God remembered Babylon, the great, and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Folks, you do not want the wrath of God. Christians, you can never receive the wrath of God. Pretty good reason to be a Christian, isn't it? That ought to give you some thought. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of the hail. Man, you know, I thought I was hard-headed. But you think of that. You have just been witnessing, hearing rumors, seeing it yourself. Now it's everywhere. Hailstorms, 100. What, how in the world are they going to explain that one away? Well, you know, because the plague was so terrible, meaning there's never been anything like it. Can you and I imagine it? No, we can't. Can we imagine a hailstone 100 pound? No, we can't. Can you imagine a hailstone 100 pound landing on a human being? Yeah. Now, let me bring that to your attention as we're getting ready to go into Armageddon. This is ushering it in. The sixth plague is bowl is released, and they are preparing for Armageddon. I may have that printed here for you, so let me check. The word Armageddon is found only one time in the Bible. That's what I told you a while ago, right? Which is Revelation 16:16. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Take out your maps, if you would. I'm going to show you where that is. What does the word Armageddon mean? The word comes from two Hebrew words, har, which is mountain, and Megiddo, a city in the northern part of the ancient Israel. If you will look straight up to the left, it's right up here. It's Armageddon. It's where Megiddo is. Where am I? Yep. You see that? Megiddo, you see. There you go, right there. Okay, you got Megiddo there. I want you to put a little number 2 right there. You can do it in the blue or wherever out there in the Mediterranean Sea if you want to. It won't sink. But put you a number 2 there. That's the area of Megiddo, Estralion, the Valley of Jezreel. It's all the same right there at Megiddo, okay? Megiddo was built on a hill, so that the hill was called the Mountain of Megiddo. Hebrew, Har, Megiddo, Greek, Armageddon. So that is a place. Most of the time when we use the term Armageddon, here's something that we do quite often. We are referring to a place, we're not referring to a place, but we're referring to an event, right? You said that Armageddon is coming. So we're referring to what's going on, not a place. But I wanted you to see where the place was, because they are gathering here. The Euphrates is dried up to the right of your mouth, completely dried. The kings are coming, and they're all getting ready to march against God that they don't believe exists. So they're coming, and in the process of this, they're killing each other. Haven't you ever noticed that about the human race? That when we really get going into our mob structure, when we really get going, we start devouring one another. That was a great warning that the apostles gave for the church. Paul said, why do you eat and devour one another, you Christians? Why are you doing that? But that seems to be what human beings enjoy doing. If there's nobody else to lash out at, if you can't lash out at God, just slap the person beside of you. See what I mean? So that's what they end up doing. Now, the misconception of Armageddon is this. This is what I wanted you to remember tonight. Armageddon is and is not. It is not a single battle. Armageddon is not one big battle. You're going to be fighting in an area here, I'll show you in a second, 180 to 200 miles long. Okay, Revelation 16:14. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. You know, that ought to tell them something, shouldn't it? All the warning in Scripture, they've got, this is people either of our era or whatever era it is, that they got the same Bible that you and I have saying that this is the day, the great day of God Almighty. If it's the great day of God Almighty, guess who's going to win? And you need to be on that. You need to be on that side, folks. I know that all you got to do is read the Bible and you know who wins. And you can't be very smart to choose the other side. Unless we have hardened our hearts to the point to where we just don't care. And many people have. Many people say, I don't care. And many people will lift their eyes up, being in torment, being in hell, saying, I wish I had another chance. How many chances? Think of that. How many times? God, even today, folks, with our hard-headedness, God forgives us and gives us chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity. And we say, you know, one more time, Lord, forgive me for this, and I'll never do it again. And you know you're lying when you say it. And you end up waking up the next morning doing the same thing again. And you say, Lord, forgive me. You know what he says? Okay, I'm his child. You're his child. But listen to what happens for those who refuse the great blood sacrifice. You see, here again, remember this. You've seen all this blood that's coming that I've been talking about? Okay, God says, pay attention to the blood. It's the blood of his son. He said, now, if you will accept the blood of the Lamb, you don't have to worry about any of this. It's always been through the blood. Blood is the life giver. Blood is the eternal life giver. But it's Christ's blood that's the eternal life giver. Not what I do for Christ, but what he's already done for me and you. He's already done it. Therefore, that blood, he said, I want you to think of this. The great day of God Almighty is coming. Well, I'm a warrior. You're a warrior for God Almighty. Thank God for that one. The word translated again, battle, in Revelation 16:14 is the Greek word polemos, which refers to a series of battles or a war. So you're talking about the war of Armageddon. You're talking about a multitude of battles that are being fought. They're coming from every direction together against God. And as they're coming in every direction, think about that again. What are they thinking? They don't know how to fight God, but they're against God and his army that they don't believe exists. So they're coming from everywhere to try to figure out whatever it is. Was it the idea of eradicating all those who believe? Well, God's got them hid somewhere, and they're protected. As a matter of fact, none of these judgments has touched them. Don't you think that ought to tell them something too? Remember again, in Egypt, and I keep reminding you of this, in Egypt, when the 10 plagues came, and over here you had Goshen, you had where God's children were. When the plagues came, everything on this side were destroyed by the plague or attacked by the plague. But it's just like that invisible wall there. Even the frogs and the grasshoppers and all of them couldn't cross it. They couldn't mess with God's people. Now, I just don't get it. I want to be on that army. I want to be on the side of where nobody can mess with me, where Satan has no power or authority over me. And God keeps warning these people, anytime you all want to change your mind, he says, please come, I'll receive you. And they cursed God, cursed him for the blood, or because of the blood of the waters. That means they cursed him because of the blood of his son, refusing to believe that salvation is in the blood. Then you'll drink blood. The campaign will be spread out over the entire land of Israel, 180 to 200 miles from north to south, and 100 miles from east to west. Now, let me see. I may have it in there for you. Let me look. Yep, let's do it. The Bible focuses on three specific places. First place is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Kidron Valley. Now, I want you to look about right in the middle, and you'll see Jerusalem. You find Jerusalem? See Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives down south of center. You got it? That's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Right on, you see that red dot? If you'll write Valley of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is right there, or the Kidron Valley. You remember when Jesus was walking by the Kidron Valley? And
that's what it was called in his day, in Jesus' day, right? The Kidron Valley.
Kidron Valley, yes. That's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay. It's situated between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And then now here's the prophet Joel. Chapter 3, verse 2. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where you find that. It's right around in between there. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. God no longer says it's anybody's land but his, does he? When he looks at the Hebrew nation, he said, I will give you this land. Now God in judgment says, my land. See, you and I are property of God. That's why any of the plagues that God sends, any judgment God gets, you and I cannot receive. Because we're a child of the king. Now, these people though, are the ones who attempt to kill the Christians or the Jewish nations or to destroy his people. And I've told you all this before, and I get in trouble because I'm broadcasting in so many countries tonight. I always get in trouble when I say it, but it's a fact, folks. I will not go against Israel. I will not stand against the Jewish people under any circumstances. That is God's. These are God's people, and I'm not going to even come close to considering it. Let God deal with them. And God will also deal with their enemy. These are his people. Joel 3:12. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For there, again, listen to what God says. I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Number two is the Valley of Esdraelon. Go right back up to Megiddo. See where it is? You see Esdraelon right there in the water? Valley of Jezreel, Estralion, Kindron, or the Kishon Valley. You see that? Okay. The Valley of Estralion, that's where the battle is going to be. You got people down here at the Valley of Jehoshaphat where they're gathering. The plains of Megiddo is 20 miles long, 14 miles wide, which lies at the foot of Mount Megiddo or Armageddon. Revelation 16, 14 through 16 again. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. Remember again. Why do we keep seeing this? Why do I keep reading it? Why do I keep bringing that up? Because you need to understand that Satan does miracles. Satan has performed miracles. The demons have performed many miracles. People will follow people with demons who, because it looks, well, you know, they performed a miracle. We will know that the end times here during this period of time that people are brought back to life by the false prophets and the Antichrist and all. You'll see people, but not by God. It's one thing about it. See, when the Lord made us alive, we're going to live forever with him. The people that the demons bring back alive, they're going to be cast with the demons and to the ultimate pit called hell. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then he gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Okay. This is a warning for us, even for this day. A warning for us to keep our Christian clothing, to make sure that we are prepared at all times, to make sure that we're wrapped in the arms of Christ with his word. The only way you're going to fight this world, folks, is through the word of God. You are not going to be able to stand toe-to-toe with the devil and think that you're going to trick him out of anything. He's had 7,000 years more experience dealing with human weakness than you have. Therefore, you're not going to stand toe-to-toe with him. That's why you said, Jesus, would you take care of this for me? For Jesus, he's light work. For us, we're going to fail. Therefore, don't get so overwhelmed with self as a Christian. Some people say, well, you know, I'm walking so close to the Lord now, I think I could take on the devil in hell. Well, for one thing, the devil's not in hell. The devil's on earth. He hadn't been thrown to hell yet. Earth is his home. We know. We experience him every day. He talks to every one of us every day, and trickering and everything else, correct? Therefore, and he was cast down to earth. Hell is his permanent home. But now God says, I want to warn you. He's warning each one of them continue. It is here that the armies of the earth in alliance with the Antichrist will gather and meet their doom. Gathering together to fail. Can you imagine why we'd rather believe a lie than the truth? Because the truth means we have to change. The truth touches us in self. A lie says everybody's got to change but me. And we'd rather believe the lie than the truth. And the people had rather believe that God doesn't exist, knowing that he does, preparing to fight him, but saying there is no God. Number three, the place is Adamea, Bozrah, and Edom. Bozrah is an old ancient name for Edom. Look down at the bottom. You see Adamea right at the Negev down there close to your miles marker. And you see that? In some of the scripture, I think you see Petra also, which was, that's just the capital of Edom. But it's all one place. Adamea, Bozrah, and Edom, that's all one area there. Just an ancient name and all. You can mark that number three. Number one's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Number three was the Bozrah, Edom, and Adamea. That's where Esau went, remember? Esau meaning red? Some of the scholars said that the place was so named Edom because of the red skin of Esau. Others said it was named Edom because of the red clay in that area. Who cares? It named Edom, what's red that they saw or any of that, but we do know that he did go there. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay. This is a warning. This is a warning for the Christians of this era or those believers of this area, flee. This is where they go. Down here to Adamia, to Edom, to this area. This is where they're protected by God. This is where the Antichrist and the false prophets and all are going to be looking for them. They're overshadowing, trying to find all of these. But it's something, again, you need to pay attention to. None of the judgments are hitting where the people are, God's people, for this time. Remember again, they are continuing to be saved during the tribulation period. Now, the blood and all, let me do this. Edom is the place where the Jews will flee from the Antichrist. I just told you that, didn't I? Revelation 12, verse 6. The woman fled. The woman is the nation of Israel. That's not Mary. The woman is the nation of Israel. And they're fleeing down to Edom. Adamia, Edom, wherever it is, right here. Nope, right here. Adamia, this is Edom. All of that whole back area down through there is the same. Yes, all the way down through there. That's Bozrah, Edom, Petra, which is the capital of Edom, and all of that down there. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So, the 3.5 years that the woman who is Israel, God's chosen. Now, remember again, 144,000 that we learned about, that 144,000 were the 144,000 Jews called by God to preach. Well, when people say, well, that means only 144,000 are being saved then. No, it doesn't. 144,000 were called by God to preach the word. They're converted to Jews believing in Christ now. Why have a preacher and preaching if people aren't going to be saved? So therefore, they're out preaching the word, saying, whoa, we were wrong. We're sorry. We now know Christ as Lord and Savior. Will you repent? And all those then who repent, all those who believe, God is protecting. Because they said that you can't buy or sell, God said, don't sweat it. I'll take care of you. Trust God. Don't worry about the Antichrist when it comes to that. So they are being taken care of, and here they are, placed right down here where God's protecting them. Now, the enemy is coming towards them. There's a problem with that. When the enemy is coming toward God's people, what does he always do? When the call for help to God from God's children goes up to God, God comes down. Don't ever forget that. When the cry goes up, God comes down. Always has. Always will. Even in these times, here the people are crying out, and God is coming. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 7. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up in a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. What the hell in the world could that happen? 100-pound hailstones? That's a soaking hailstone, isn't it? All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from a fig tree. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. Oh, what happened in Edom? Remember the Edomite people. Remember Obadiah? That's one area of looking at Edom. I love this one, don't I, Randy? When Obadiah, there's 21 verses in the book of Obadiah. You want to find it, you go to the book of Joshua, turn left, and you'll find the book of Obadiah, 21 verses. And God looked at Edom. The Edomites were watching as the Hebrews, as God's children, were being slaughtered in battle right beneath them. They stayed up into the high mountain area, looked over those high mountains, saw them being slaughtered, went down to the escape route. The Edomites did. They went down to the escape route and they stood there, but they didn't have a sword with them. They didn't have anything, and they're the ones that said, well, we weren't even fighting. But the Israelites did not know. The Hebrew nation didn't know that they weren't unarmed, and the Hebrews turned and ran back to their slaughter. Then the Edomites came in, and the Edomites then scavenged the bodies of the Hebrews, took from them. And then when Obadiah brings a charge against them, what they say is this: but we stood at a distance. We had nothing to do with killing them. We had nothing to do with any of that. And God looked at him, and God's word through Obadiah says, though you stood at a distance, you are as guilty as the ones who slaughtered them. And it would have been better, God said, through Obadiah. He said, it would have been better had the armies come in and taken from you everything. Had you been ravaged by the armies, because I am bringing judgment against you. This is at that time. And they would have at least left something in your houses. They'd have left a stool or something, the scripture says. But I'm coming, and I'm going to wipe you from the face of the earth. There will be nothing left. They cease to exist. And here you have the Edomites cease to exist, period. Because of what they had done. All the stars of heaven, my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom. That's when the Edomites were destroyed. The people I have totally destroyed, meaning they no longer were in existence. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in Edom. And the wild oxen will fall with them. The bull calves and the great bulls, their land will be drenched with blood, and the dust will be soaked with fat. This is preparation for the second coming of Christ. Interesting, and I want you to think of this before next Sunday. Very interesting focus on the sword of Christ. Look back in your scripture, and if I start preaching today and I said this, and I were to say the sword of the Lord, what would you call the sword of the Lord? It's the word of God, the Bible. Is the sword of God. It's the Bible. Is it possible that when Christ comes, the devastation of the bloody devastation is going to be discharged from the mouth, the holy word of God through Christ? Do you ever see Christ in any depiction of himself actually pulling a physical sword? Do you not read in scripture It is the, okay, think of this, of Gideon. Gideon is going into battle, and he says, when he pulls the sword, he says, the sword of the Lord. And Gideon, he puts God first. Gideon is physically holding a sword, but the sword is the word of God, folks. And when Christ comes, will he do that? Yes, Gary, go. Oh, sorry.
Just as a thought, in the first John, first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, so Jesus Christ is the Word, the living Word.
That's correct. And when he comes, when he was talking about his word being the sword, Matthew or Luke, one of them, when he's talking about the sword of the Lord, it is the word of God. And people say, well, you know, how can it be that much blood? How can anybody kill that much? Folks, you're getting ready with the blood of God. you're getting ready with the supernatural action. But is a physical blood going to be shed? Sure. Yes, ma'am.
I'm not sure which gospel account it's in, but when the people came to the garden to arrest Jesus, and they said they were looking for Jesus, and he said, I am he, or
yes,
and they fell down
yes.
by him saying that.
Yes, they collapsed under his word. Everybody there fell. Y'all remember that? He said, they said, who are you looking for? And he said, what? Paula was saying, and said, we're looking for this Jesus, the Christ. And they said, I'm him. And everybody collapsed. They fell flat. Folks, don't you think it's sort of foolish to be an army on the other side with that kind of power? I just cannot, with reason, understand the human heart being so hardened. Any other questions? Yep, that's right. Yeah, he said, and that was it. When God speaks, okay, then why are we going through the blood part? Why are we seeing all of this in history? Why can't God just say, okay, you people who were bad, you're going to hell, and you other people, remember again, we are of the church age. We're of the most blessed of all the ages because we are the first, of course, on the rapture. We're raptured. The church is raptured. The Old Testament prophets aren't coming back to life until the second coming here when Christ comes. We have seen and witnessed the power of God, but God has used human events and the human personalities throughout his whole ministry. Therefore, he is going to show us that when you follow me, this is what happened. We're with him. Remember, that's why the church age were so blessed again. He said, God himself says, so that I can show the ages to come what a merciful and gracious God that I am. That's why you are so blessed. Count your blessings. That's why I fuss at Christians all the time. People, you ain't never had it so good.